The celebration of Christmas represents a profoundly important and miraculous event, the Immaculate Conception of our Lord and Savior, which serves as affirmation of our belief in the omnipotence and omniscience of God. On today's broadcast titled, Jesus is God's Final Word to Man, recorded in Augusta, Georgia, during the Florida Georgia District's convention, Bishop Omega presents 5 points regarding the Redeemer of all mankind as the final word. The principal text begins in the book of Luke, 2nd chapter, 6th verse.
This being the Christmas season, let us get to a message that addresses the whole meaning and purpose of the season. What child is this that was born in Bethlehem? Why does he make a difference? Have you noticed one thing about that child that was born 2,000 years ago? There has been no other birth like that for 2,000 years. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that tell you something? What is it you need to hear that comes after God's final word to man? That's today's title. Jesus is God's final word to man. What child is this we're celebrating? Well, we're celebrating the child that is God's final word to man. Everything God wanted to tell man has been told. Notice after Jesus came, lived, died, rose again. You notice after that, God never says anything else to mankind. It all comes through Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Now, what is it you can tell me about what got started 600 years after Christianity and he's the final prophet? I can't be politically correct. The Bible tells us Jesus is God's final word to man. Everything God wanted to tell mankind has been said through Jesus. Does anyone remember what was said on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved son. What else did he say? Hear him. That was God saying, I don't have any more to say to you humans. Anything else coming to human beings is coming through Jesus. That's how you can tell who is and who is not of God. If they're not in sync with Jesus Christ, they're not of God. That's it. Oh, I'm going to give you explicit scripture, scripture you've read before. And in about 4 verses, 5 points proving that Jesus Christ, this child that was born in Bethlehem, is God's final word to mankind. You notice you have God saying nothing else to mankind after Jesus is on the scene and has done his work. Any other speaking that came to mankind came through Jesus. Notice even the very last book of the Bible, the revelation of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Think about it. It all came through Jesus. God says, when Jesus was born, God says, I'm done talking to man. Get it from him. That's why he says, hear ye him. Now, in the past, God spoke to us in many ways, through dreams, through visions, through sudden appearances, through this very misunderstood but often experienced inspiration, where people just begin to speak and don't know why they're speaking. This is in the Old Testament days. I don't want to hear anything about that today. God told me on Tuesday, hush, he did not. Why did he finish this and say, it is done? Don't add to it. Don't take from it. He didn't say, and I'm going to give Joe an addendum. He didn't say that. He said it was done. Anything that comes to mankind comes through Jesus. And Jesus gave us the final word here. The songwriters are still writing, what child is this? You're playing that. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Oh, this happened. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. Now here's the chorus. This is Christ the King, who shepherds guard, and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, or praise, the babe, the son of Mary. Now, what child is this? This child, Jesus, is God's final word to mankind. God came down out of heaven. Think about that. And took off a lot of his divinity to become a babe. made a little lower than the angels. Don't worry, he got it back. But for the time, about 33 years, made a little lower than the angels. And they didn't lay him in some mansion when he came. Laid in a manger. But that was the creator of the world, the redeemer of all mankind, the savior of my soul, that was laid there. What child is this? It's Jesus Christ, our savior. How can you not get excited about that time? How can you not get excited about that event?
Lord, the baby, Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the baby, the Son of Mary.
Now, the words we just sang in that very beautiful melody, I don't know who wrote it. Luke tells us about it. There's some shepherds on the night shift, watching their sheep right at night, right? A babe is born. He's laid in a smelly stable, in a manger. When this happens, there's an angel that comes and appears, and suddenly appears with him a heavenly choir singing in perfect pitch. And fear came over them because suddenly this angel appears, suddenly, not a warning, not guess what, in the next 5 minutes an angel is coming. To these very simple people, here comes boom, and then all of a sudden, many, many, many angels just appear behind and singing backup. Come on, that's enough to scare anyone. Then he says, be not afraid. Another good bit of information for you. Fear not is the term that's often used. Fear ye not, fear not. You know how many times in the Bible that is said? Take a wild guess. 365. Now, what's the significance of that? Every day, don't be afraid. 365 times, you find fear not or fear ye not. We are admonished not to be afraid every day of our lives, every day of the year. Another thing, you don't have the right as Christians to ever despair. A child was born that took care of all of your despair. Despair means no hope. If you have no hope, Christ is not your Lord, Christ is not your Savior, you don't have the right to be in despair. Oh, we can be cast down, but we're not ever defeated. We can be upset, confused, but we're never without hope in despair. We don't have the right. That's why we're told to rejoice even when calamity happens. Because you know he's with you through it all. And let's say in this life you do die and go on. A child was born that's got you covered after this life. You don't have the right to be in despair. What child is this I'm talking about today? I'm talking about Jesus, God's final word to man. Whatever you're going to get, you get it through Jesus. Anything that is good comes from Jesus. Any talking to you heard come from heaven, it came through Jesus. But let's begin here so I can give you some background on why I had to do that song. Luke, the second chapter and the sixth verse.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
All right, Mary is about ready to give birth to Jesus.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger.
Not in a luxurious cradle, in a mansion, in a manger, something a cow eats or ox eats out of. But see, this is the thing I try to tell people that have authority, power, influence, position, whatever it is. Look at God from heaven made flesh. Humility is more noble than anything. Never assert your right. Do you know who I am? Never. Real class, real power, real regal, real regal bearing, real royalty, real class is being laid in a manger. That is to say, not assuming the authority and the power that you have because you have it. Amen. The do you know who I am syndrome. Whenever someone feels that, it's because they don't know. When you know who you are, who am I? I'm a product of that child that was born 2,000 years ago, that special birth that never happened again.
That's right. Amen.
Christ, the Savior, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. That's who I am. And being associated with him, there's no need for me to impose on you whatever it is I am in this life. There's no need.
Amen.
God walks with me. I walk with God. So you know who you are, right? It should give you a certain kind of bearing that actually is seen as humility, because it is true humility. Real class and honor and integrity never has to vaunt itself. Never. And it never is boastful. It is humble. Look at this. The one who made all the angels. And look at the example from day one. Day one, he gives us an example, because he orchestrated it all. How did a baby orchestrate it? Don't forget, he was God from heaven.
Amen.
He took off some of his divinity to become human.
Yes, sir.
But you can rest assured, he orchestrated the whole thing. I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? That's a powerful song.
Yes, sir.
I want us to think about it. This time we call Christmas time, the Christmas season. The real Christians, let us think about what this time means. This time means that little baby from day one. Let's see that little baby right there. That cute little thing. Humility. No room in the inn. The most important birth ever. But look, did God put up with it? Now, what is it in our lives we just can't put up with? The indignity of not... What is it? Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. Think about it. So he starts off with this example of showing us that the perfect way in life is through humility. Laid in a manger because there was no room for his parents to stay in the inn.
Amen.
Yes?
And there were in the same country...
That is Bethlehem.
...shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Didn't I say they were on the night shift? Yes, these men, simple men, they're shepherds. And I'll tell you this, in the ancient world, the shepherd was considered the most lowly or humble kind of job to have. So, and notice King David was a shepherd. But these shepherds, God, look, my reason for saying that is, did he go to the king first, Jesus? The God, the angels? And he sent the angels to shepherds to announce the birth of a king. Which king? King of all the universe.
Amen.
He's about to be born. Can you imagine them in their minds? Oh, then I know we must check for him at the palace, right? No. Check for him in the smelly stable. Only reason I say smelly, no disrespect to those who work on the farm. When you work on a farm long enough, you don't smell it anymore. But your first day on the farm, you smell it. But when you work with animals so long, you know how you don't even smell it anymore? But you can rest assured, Mary and Joseph are not farmers. So it's not the most pleasant aroma that must have been in that stable where animals are kept. Jesus, her newborn, when she wants to put him to sleep to lay him down, and she just birthed, they put him in a manger.
Amen.
Humility. Yes?
Luke 2:9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
Of course you would be afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? You know, we may think today, I wouldn't have been so afraid. Well, you're used to electricity, so you're used to the sudden appearance of very bright lights. And you've seen movies where people or things just appear. You know what I mean? So it's not such a phenomenon today for this to happen. You're even used to holograms and things like that now we've been exposed to, right? Back then none of this was even a thought. And here in the still, quiet night, in the countryside, outside where you keep sheep, all of it, this miraculous appearance of an angel to some very simple and plain, and then the glory of the Lord shone, this brightness. I don't know what angels look like, but the only description we have of angels in the Bible, when they appear in human form, is of young men about 30s, early 30s. It doesn't say anything about angels with wings, that's all, or babies, that's all man concocted. When they appear in human form, they have always and only appeared as young men. That's all we know. There's not much known about them. All right? This, of course, brought great fear on these plain folk, these shepherds. Right? Read on, please.
And the angel said unto them, fear not.
Because they were afraid. Remember I said last week, you don't tell someone, don't be afraid, if they're not afraid.
Amen.
As I said, you don't tell someone in the desert, now be careful not to drown. There's no water there. But if they're launching out into the sea, you tell them, be careful not to drown, because there's a possibility of them drowning. So clearly they were fearful, so the angel said, and they must have shown it, trembling, I'm sure. Right? Be not afraid, fear not.
For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.
Great joy.
Yes, amen.
Yes?
Which shall be to all people.
No. Just to the people I know.
All.
People that look like me.
A-L-L.
So that's joy to the world, isn't it?
Amen.
To everybody.
Yes, sir.
To all people. Because if you avail yourself of this salvation which is lying there in the manger, then it's joy to you. If you don't avail yourself of it, it may not be joy to you, but it's there for you.
Yes, sir.
So good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
Amen.
Not one denomination or another. All people, yes?
Amen. For unto you is born this day.
To you, this very day is born.
In the city of David.
In the city of David, which is Bethlehem.
A Savior.
A Savior.
Which is Christ the Lord.
I don't know if we know what that means. A Savior. That means someone was finally born, God's final word to mankind. Yes, someone was finally born that can handle that emptiness in human beings that keeps going back to its sinful nature. Savior. Savior from what? Savior from myself was just born. Here's the one born that can save you from ultimate destruction. That's why it's good tidings of great joy to all people. Read on, please.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Mm-hmm. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.
And then, here comes that perfect pitch choir.
And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Glory to God in the highest. In excelsior Deus. Now, it is my contention and my position that Jesus is God's final word to mankind. John, you all know it. You can probably say it without even looking at it. In the beginning
was the Word.
All right, that's where we're going. We're going to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. He didn't get a chisel and a hammer and make the universe. The Word made everything.
Amen.
And you know the Word became what?
Flesh.
Mm. In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
Mind you, what is the topic today? Jesus is God's final word to man.
Amen.
Jesus, I insist, is God's final word to man. In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
Wait a minute. Now, did you ever wonder why it says that first before it says, and the Word was God? It's showing you some kind of
triune.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Triune, the triune God.
Amen.
Because it states first, and the Word was with God.
Yes, sir.
Then it says, oh, in case you didn't get it, let me make myself clearer. The Word was God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's letting you know, even though the language in our mere human ears, we can only put it this way. That's how inadequate language is to describe God. Language is so inadequate in describing God fully that it has to first tell us the Word was with God. Oh, by the way, the Word was God.
Amen.
So God used God to make everything.
Yes, sir.
That's what the Scripture states.
Yes, sir.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
He was in the beginning with God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Is John making it clear what Jesus and who Jesus is?
Yes, sir.
We've been through this before. Each gospel has a different focus. Matthew was to focus on his kingship. Matthew was saying, Jewish people and all of the world, there is your long-awaited king, human, Messiah, God-man. Mark's gospel was to emphasize, and that God-man is the Son of Man. So he's very human, but he's a servant. That's why the emphasis in Mark is he's the Son of Man. He's a servant. I came to serve, not to be served. Luke came to emphasize how he includes all and he is the perfect man.
Amen.
Right? But when it gets on around to John, John says, leave it to me to tell you how he's God. Our main text today, which is not here, it's in Hebrews, is going to surround that thought right there, that Jesus is the final word, with five emphatic points proving that Jesus is God's final word to mankind when we get to Hebrews. But we have to first get it to you that he is the Word, that he is God.
Amen.
And he was with God in the beginning.
Yes, sir.
All things
were made by him.
All things were made by the Word.
Amen.
The Word is Jesus. So God the Father used Jesus, God the Word, to make all things.
Amen.
Yes?
And without him was not anything made that was made.
So anything that is was made by Jesus. Jesus was just born to Mary, laid in a manger. But while this little human baby there, God human baby, still just as human as we are, was laying there like any typical baby, you know how they do their little mouth and they kick their little feet and their little hands? He made the angels that came to sing about his birth. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? What child is this? The king of the universe.
Amen.
Created all things. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made.
Amen.
That is made.
Amen.
Nothing. I like the way Corinthians makes it clear that all things are put under him.
Yes, sir.
And then Paul said, well, before I finish that statement, it is evident.
Yes, sir.
That I'm not talking about God the Father.
But when he says all things
but when
are put
he
under
says
him,
all things are put under his feet,
it is manifest.
It is clear
that he is accepted.
That the Father
is accepted.
Is an exemption.
Amen. Which did put all things under him.
Because the Father put all things under Jesus.
Amen.
Do you
Amen.
See that?
Yes, sir.
Now, I know some people say, but I thought you said he's one. He is one in the way he said he's one.
That's right.
He's three, one.
Amen.
Verse 3, John 1.
All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Yes.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Mm-hmm.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
And darkness never overtook light, nor did it completely understand it. Now, jump on down to verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh.
Saints, the Word that spoke all things into being, the Word, that vehicle that the Father used to make everything that is made, eventually became a little baby.
Amen.
And that's what this whole season is supposed to be about. Recognizing, celebrating, living for and living by that little baby that was laid in a manger. The Word was made flesh, verse 14.
And dwelt among us.
And was right among human beings.
And we beheld his glory.
And we saw his glory. We saw who he was.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
The only child God ever produced.
Amen.
Through his own spiritual DNA.
Amen.
Now, if you are the only child that God produced through his own spiritual DNA, what can you say that comes after him?
Nothing. Amen. That's right.
There's nothing anyone has to say to me after I've had exposure to this child, this Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing. Because to what angel did he ever say, sit thou on my right hand? He didn't tell Michael that.
No, sir. No, sir.
But to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God.
Amen.
Did you get
yes,
that?
Sir. Oh, yes.
God the Father said to Jesus, he said, thy throne, O God. God said to God, oh God, now you get it. He told him that.
Amen.
The scripture says, thy throne, oh God.
Oh, yes.
Then after having done his work successfully, he said, now sit down where you belong.
Amen.
Then the right hand always signifies power. Right? So when he says, he didn't tell him to sit on my left hand side. Listen, on either side of God is good. I'm not talking about the sheep and the goats. We'll get to that another time. If you're in heaven, either side of God is good.
Amen.
That doesn't get you?
Yes, sir.
That bites at me, and I love being eaten like that. Just bite, oh, bite away. I love that. Consume me, Lord.
Yes, sir.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
No truth coming from anyone else that contradicts his truth Amen. Is from God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's just that simple.
Amen.
Now, having had this, and let me say something too. No one fully understood what that child laying there meant. The scripture says in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things in her and pondered. Mary is saying, these strangers coming in here worshiping at this little baby, I know what the angel told me, but you know, to any mother, that's still my little baby.
Yeah.
Savior of the world, yeah, I know. But we didn't know fully, no one knew fully what this meant, not even Mary. Read Luke 2:19.
Luke 2:19.
You may say, Mary, Joseph, they knew exactly what it meant. Read 2:19.
But Mary kept all these things.
What does she keep? What things? Well, people running in there with gifts. Shepherds running in there. Let us see this king that is born. Are you bowing down at my little baby? And in a manger, we're not even in a castle or a palace. There's no throne, there's no cradle for a king here. It's a manger. And Mary has all these people running in before her baby and bowing down. We want to see the king that is born. Now you would think, well, they were told by the angel, so clearly they know what it was. Mary kept what?
All these things and pondered them in her heart.
To ponder them in your heart means in her inner being, she's going, what does this mean? Well, it was impossible to know what this fully meant until we examine what the scripture states about the quiet years of Jesus. His bringing up in Nazareth, his trudging up and down the hills between Galilee and Judea, his preaching, his healing, his teaching, the transfiguration.
Yes, sir.
And it didn't stop there. There was a special day in Jerusalem when the Pentecost was fully come. And he left the Holy Ghost. Now we know what this Jesus is. Now we know what it means. But no one knew when the baby was laying there what this really meant, not even Mary. Mary didn't know fully what it meant. She knew, all right, the angel said it's the Savior of the world. How is this going? Until we saw how he lived, where he walked, what he, how he handled situations, what he said, how he treated people, how he forgave, how he healed, how he loved. We didn't know fully, who is this child? I'll tell you who he is. He's God's final word to mankind. But no one, not even Mary, knew exactly what it meant, this little pretty thing laying here. Full of grace and truth.
Yes, sir.
And we had to see him live out his whole life and complete his mission successfully for us to finally understand why he is God's final word to mankind. No one is going to come behind him to show you how to be more gracious, more forgiving, more loving. And listen, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, you know, and you know, when you walk through the streets and your feet get dirty, you got some pretty crusty feet in there. But imagine, Jesus was not repulsed at this. Don't forget, this is the same man that would take an unclean leper and grab him. So he was not repulsed by some dirty feet. Do you understand? You got to understand what we're dealing with here. Now I'm going to give you, by the grace of God, 5 reasons why this embodiment of the word is God's final word to man. This is summed up so well in this opening of this book of Hebrews that has been staring us in the face all this time. I don't know if we realize how encapsulated and how focused the message is in the first few opening verses. 5 reasons why Christ is God's final word. And you'll see that the writer of Hebrews surrounds this statement that Jesus is the word of God with certain phrases that gives us these reasons why that child born at Bethlehem is God's final word to man. I'll tell you this. This will never happen again where God speaks to man unless it comes through Jesus. A birth like this will never happen again. It happened one time 2,000 years ago. It'll never happen again. And I like the way Hebrews starts out by saying, now we established that Jesus is the word, right? Everyone agrees that Jesus is the word. John told us in many other scriptures, he is the word of God. And the word was made flesh. The embodiment of the word came down in that little baby. When coming down, he took off a lot of his divinity, which he reassumed. But for the moment, he was born a little lower than the angels.
Amen.
But you'll see in our 5th reason when he gets it back. It's all right there. But he gave it up for a while that he might do the will of his Father.
Amen.
And by doing so, save us. See why this child should be celebrated?
You are listening to a message titled, Jesus is God's Final Word to Man, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
From Genesis all the way to Malachi, God came in different ways and in different times, and all those stories in there was all God talking through the prophets to the fathers. Then Jesus, being the boundary of history, began to be the way that God spoke to mankind. But from Genesis to Malachi, it was through the prophets to the fathers in various ways. Every single word in the Old Testament in some way is talking about Jesus. Even if it's somebody that's against Jesus. You might say, the word Satan is in there. That's not about Jesus. Oh, yes, it is. It's how God is against Satan.
That's right.
Everything in the Old Testament is the word of God to mankind. From Genesis to Malachi. Then there's 400 years of quiet. Did you realize that? 400 years God didn't say a thing to mankind. Nothing. Then John the Baptist burst on the scene with an announcement. Repent. The kingdom of God is near you. Repent. Get ready. The one you've been waiting for is coming. 400 years of silence. So they're ready. They're anxious. They're waiting. And when this word finally comes, who's going to receive him? Well, Isaiah, who has believed our report? Not everybody would believe the word of God. But the word of God, I want you to get how Hebrews gives us five explicit reasons why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. God's not going to talk to man anymore unless it comes through Jesus. And we'll see that happen. And as I alluded to earlier, the very book of Revelation is a, what is it called? Just my read, a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of or from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
Yes.
So God used Jesus. Jesus used an angel. Angel used John. John gave it to us. Nobody has heard from the Father since Jesus came on the scene. Unless you heard it through Jesus. He's God's final word to mankind. Before we even go to Hebrews, let me give you one more in John. Jesus, confronting some skeptics, says, listen, let me tell you something. Search the scriptures. And I love the way he put that challenge to them. Search the scriptures.
Amen.
For in them, you think you find eternal life?
Amen.
Let me tell you, those scriptures are talking about me. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to find eternal life in the scriptures, they're all talking about me. The songs of Solomon are talking about you. The tenderness with which he loves and is going to hold his church. John 5:39 makes it very clear. Jesus says, search. That's a challenge. I don't care. Go look at the scriptures. You may not understand how to rightly divide them. But if you search those scriptures, he's saying, when Jesus said, search the scriptures, no New Testament scripture was written.
Amen.
So he's talking about
the Old Testament.
And the Old Testament is what? God's word. Is it right? The Old Testament is God's word, right?
Yes, sir.
Who's the word of God?
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
You thought it was about a strong man and the jawbone of an ass. You thought it was about Samson and his weakness. In some way, it's a commentary as to what to do or what not to do concerning Jesus.
Amen.
Everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Jesus put it this way.
John 5:39, search the scriptures.
He said, look at any of them. He didn't say, but don't read the book, don't read Judges.
No, sir.
He didn't say that. Jesus said, search the scriptures.
Amen.
Meaning all of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, search them. Yes?
For in them ye think ye have eternal life.
In them, you think you're ignoring me, but you find eternal life somehow, huh?
Mm.
Read, Jesus says, search the scriptures. For in them,
ye think ye have eternal life.
You think you have eternal life aside from me, you skeptics, Jesus is saying. But
and they are.
They are they.
Which testify
of me. They're talking about me, Jesus said.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
So Jesus said all the Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Amen.
Right? Look at how Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, put it.
Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry
times. God, at various times. Now, why do we say at various times? Well, from Genesis, through the patriarchs in Genesis, and the flood, and the, you know, then down through Exodus and Isaiah, and all, you know, through various times, all from Genesis to Malachi,
amen.
God who at sundry times.
And in divers manners.
Oh, what kind of manners? I alluded to them earlier. He has spoken to the prophets in dreams, in visions,
mm-hmm.
in sudden appearances,
yes.
in inspirational happenings where you don't know why you're speaking, you just begin to speak. The prophets just spoke out as they were moved. They didn't know all the time what they were saying. In fact, they sought to sometimes know, what am I talking about? Amen. But God made them. He inspired them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Right? So sometimes God just made them speak. They didn't know what they were talking about. And they would look into it and say, what does that mean? Emmanuel, God with us, yet he's going to be a man too? They didn't understand that. He shall be cut off. So somebody's going to kill him? Well, if they're going to kill him, how's he going to be our Messiah? Well, they didn't know he was coming twice. They thought it was going to be a one-time event, but that was the first, and now we're waiting on the second advent of that baby, now Christ the Lord, to come. But we had to have him live it all out for us to know what this Jesus, what this all meant. Mary pondered in her heart, Luke 2:19, what all this meant.
Yes, sir.
She didn't know. Certainly everyone else around didn't know. But as I said, after we've seen him live his life, walk between Galilee and Judea, healing, preaching, teaching, showing love, what he said, what he did, how he touched people, how he says, listen, I don't condemn you. Do you see anyone else does? If no, then what are you worrying about anyone else condemning you for if I don't? Woman, go on and sin no more. Amen. You should have been harder on her, but you're not Christ. Amen. He came to show us God's perfect way of dealing with human beings in our weakness. So God, who at sundry times
and in divers manners
and in various ways
spake in the time past,
spake between Genesis and Malachi
unto the fathers by the prophets.
Unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's saying at a time when the delivery of the word was done to the fathers by way of the prophets, that was done in the past.
Amen.
Look at this big change right here. You see where he's coming.
Amen.
Can't you see where he's going? Do is read ahead. Read ahead. Look, go ahead.
Has in these days,
in these last days, how's he spoken to us?
Spoken unto us by his son.
Not by the prophets, they're inferior to Christ.
Amen.
Has in these last days
spoken unto us by his son.
That says that you don't have to hear anyone else.
That's right. Amen.
That says Matthew 5:17 means just what it means. This is my beloved son. You hear him now.
Amen. Amen.
I've spoken through others before. Right now, the last word is coming through Jesus. Amen. God's final word to mankind is Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone coming to you with anything else, though it be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed.
That's right. Amen.
That's what the scripture states. Jesus is God's final word to mankind. Amen. God, and I'll put in the modern, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by God's own son, by his son.
Amen.
Nothing's coming after that that's more powerful. So that's reason number one, right? Now we're getting into how the writer of Hebrews surrounds that statement of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made everything. Nothing made that was made is not, that he didn't make, it wasn't made. Right? Down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Hebrews is going to sum this up with 5 points, if you stay with me, as to why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. The first one is that he spoke in the latter days, in the last 2,000 years, since the advent of Jesus and his first advent on earth. He spoke to mankind by Jesus. God from the Mount of Transfiguration out of heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear him.
Amen.
Anything you're going to hear from me, God says, get it from him. Amen. All right? That's reason number one.
Amen.
Because now, in doing that, as I said earlier, Jesus showed us through what he did, what he said, where he went, how he acted, how he lived, the way he handled situations. He showed us God's intent as to how people ought to be. You may say, I could never tolerate that. I know you're not like Christ. I wouldn't put up with that. I know you're not a Christian. You say, yes, I am. Well, you weren't acting like one. You understand? All right. That's point number one. The Old Testament all flowed together to get us pointing right to Jesus. Everything that the Old Testament prophets said, it all converged like a big water system, converges into one. The many little water systems converge into one big one. The, all those Old Testament accounts and prophets and stories and things were all a bunch of contributaries.
Yes, sir.
They were contributing.
Yes, sir.
But they were tributaries. Contributing to the main flow.
Yes, sir.
Tributaries, that's right. Right? That's what they were all doing. And to the big flow that they were, that was all Jesus they were flowing into.
Yes, sir.
So Jesus is God's final word to man. This is what he wants. That's point number one.
Amen.
Now look at the very next, and this one is deep too. The very next reason why. You, now, everyone understands that the first reason why is because God in latter days, last 2,000 years, has only been speaking to mankind through Jesus. That's one reason why Jesus is God's final word to mankind.
Amen.
Reason number two.
Whom he hath appointed heir of all things.
This is interesting. He's appointed him heir of all things.
By whom also he made the world.
By whom also he made the world.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word
all right,
of his
hold
power.
On. All right, hold on. Whom he appointed heir of all things. You know what that's saying? When you get to the end of all time, the end of everything, Jesus is there waiting for you.
Yes, sir.
Not another prophet is mentioned in this capacity.
Amen.
Heir of all things means when you get to the end of it all, people always wonder, where is this all going? What's the purpose of life? Jesus is already there waiting for you. Notice how the next one says, by the way, he also started everything.
Amen.
So here's point number two, why Jesus has to be the final word. He's the heir of all things. There is the end of the future.
Amen.
The end of the future is Jesus. The heir of all things, he inherits it all. When you get to the end of time, Jesus is standing there, what took you so long? He's the heir of all things. Now let's go back the other way. Didn't we just hear confirmed that he made all things?
Yes, sir.
So it says, he's the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Amen.
So he says, he's the heir of all things, and he made all things.
Amen.
This is Hebrews confirming what John said.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Did you get that? But it says that he's the heir first, then it takes you back and says, by the way, he made all things. Reason number two, why he is God's final word. Because he's at the end, when everybody else gets done claiming this, when all wars are over, when all countries and monetary systems and political systems, when everything is ended, Jesus is at the end of time waiting for you. The heir of all things. That was the second reason, that he's the beginning of everything and he ends everything, the heir of all things. Here's the third reason. Jesus is the complete and final word of God because he's the master of the present as well.
Amen.
It doesn't look like it. Well, let's read it first and then we'll get back. Read, who made all the worlds, read it verse 3. Who
verse
being
three.
The brightness of his glory.
And the express image of his person.
Now, this is the part I want you to hear.
And upholding all things by the word of his power.
Stop right there. I don't know if you realize that says he's the master of the present. Scientists are always debating for that little, what holds the universe together? Why is it that the planets don't crash into each other? And why is it the gravitational pull only starts this far from Earth, but when you get above Earth and then there are galaxies? Blah, blah, blah. Jesus, he's the master of the present. Who's more powerful than he is? That's why he's God's final word. Who can outdo this? See, you can't even fathom knowing a God like this. That's why he came as Jesus, so we can have some attachment to him in a personal way. You say, well, I can't even fathom all of Jesus. Well, the part that he gave you, lash on to that, hold fast to that. And what he gave us is enough of his word. The writer of Hebrews just puts it this way. Upholding all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
That's how things are held in place. That's why trees grow. That's why the moon is going to come out tonight. Whether the clouds covered where you are or not, the moon will be out tonight. The sun is out right now because of him. And then how about the millions of galaxies you haven't even had any idea existed? Scientists keep discovering every year. And Jesus is saying, if you will, it's nothing for me. Nothing. He made them all. We can't even imagine. What a mighty God we serve. We can't imagine it so much that he had to come down here as a human to show us, listen, you can be saved. Just trust in that little babe and the work that that grown man has done, and you'll be all right. And one day, here's something that ought to get you excited. One day you will be able to understand all of those various galaxies. And wherever he goes, you go too. Whatever he has, you have too. One day. But you have to hold on. Sweetie, am I right? That's the hope we live with. He's the master of the present. Third reason why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. And it's put there very simply in that short sentence. Upholding
all things by all the word.
All things. Saints. All things doesn't mean the things you're aware of. It doesn't mean the things you can understand.
Amen. All things.
When I love it when man gets impressed with himself because of what we discover in a laboratory. And you can imagine Jesus saying, child's play. Been there, done that, made that. What is that to me? And man comes out, we put letters behind our names. Here is the very exalted doctor, Mr. this, to that, and all these titles and names, and they come out. And we give you the cap and the gown, the long robes, and all the accolades and the awards, and the president pins something on you, and you go, oh, you're brilliant. Why? We went to the moon. If man can go to the moon, Jesus has made that long ago.
Amen.
All right, try this one. Jesus is going to say, go to the moon without your oxygen mask. Jesus is going to sit on the moon and say, you just getting here? Did you all land all right? Got enough fuel to make it back? And he can be there, and he can be there. And after we're glorified, we can be there, and we can be there. Whatever he has, whatever he inherits, I'm a co-heir. I'm a co-heir. You're a co-heir. Upholding all things, Nathan, by the power, by the word of his power.
Amen. Amen.
That's something else. He's the master of the present. Reason number four.
And upholding all things by the word of his power.
Oh, you're going to like this one.
When he had by himself
that little babe who was just as human as we are, deacons, mothers, ladies, just as human as we are. He looked and he could say, Jesus was, that's a beautiful woman, but he didn't sin.
Yes, sir.
Right? Yes. He knew and he would say in his mind, that's a nice looking house, but he didn't say, and I wish it was mine. He didn't covet. But he knew that person built a nice house. You know what I mean? He was just as human. If he walked on a stone, oh, it hurt just like it hurts us.
Yes, sir.
So he wore sandals. And when they put the nails in his hand and the crown, it hurt him just like it hurts us. He didn't take any anesthetics. Do you understand here who we're talking about? Now this man who had it within him to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what the Father wants me to do. Now, being human, he said, Father, if you can find another way to work out this redemption thing, please do. And would you tell me about it first? But before he finished speaking, let's be dramatic. Before he finished breathing that statement out here, but not my will, not the way I want it. See, when he had by himself cursed our sins,
sat down,
went on up into heaven, sat and assumed his rightful seat.
Amen.
On the right hand side of his Father.
Amen.
No one helped him.
No, sir.
To purge our sins.
Amen.
He is able to over and over remove our guilt. Listen, even though you know you're saved, sometimes that guilt comes again. That's Satan working on you. Because you know you're saved. You know you have him in you, right? But that guilt creeps back in, and we do sin, all of us. We sin in commission, omission, and through thought. We do. And then when we sin like that, we see we can approach the throne of grace boldly and repent. But before we actually come to the repentance or in the middle of committing that sin, that guilt can eat you something terrible, can't it? Forgive my grammar, but it can eat you something terrible, can't it? And while it's eating at you, here's what we know. Jesus over and over wants to assure us. He says, listen, I've told you. Why won't you believe me? He said, I told you, you're mine. You already passed beyond that guilt from death to life. Now he says, don't use that as an excuse to keep sinning. He says, but know this, don't let the devil win either. Don't let the devil win by keeping you there and then you're walking around the evil at everybody else because you can't reconcile in your mind you've been forgiven. And especially, Lord, I repent. Do you know I repent every day? I know you ones with the crucifix, with the holes in your hand. I know you don't. I repent every day, sometimes all day long. Not because I'm not saved. I repent all day long because I am saved. I have the right to do that. He has given us the right to approach the throne of grace boldly. Don't let preachers or anybody else misinformed tell you God gets tired of your repentance. That's not what he said. He said, call and I'll answer. He said, seek and you'll find. Didn't he say so? He said, men ought to pray sometimes. How can you get on his nerves? My repentance is a prayer. Lord, forgive me right now in Jesus' name for any improper thoughts or any omission or commissions that I've done. You better join me and say, me too, Lord. Augusta, I'm loving you. I'm loving you. I'm loving you right back, all of you. Georgia, Florida, thank you, minister. All of you, thank you. And all of you, they're just a representative of you all, but thank you all. Now let's get to this final reason why. You see it's written right there. I'm not going to spring anything into you don't know. The fourth reason was that he has purged us. He has purified us, right? And after having done that, he did his job so successfully, went on and sat down. You know, that's what you do when you finish a job, right? Not that he was tired. He just finished his work. So when you finish your work, you go on and sit down. I intend to finish mine today and sit down in a minute. That's what you do, right? That's what Jesus did. He finished his work successfully. Now, I said earlier that when that baby came, God from heaven had to take off a lot of divinity. Yes, he did. The scripture tells us he did. But after he was resurrected, he stood outside a locked door. Then he was just inside the room. See, this is after the resurrection. He didn't do that before the resurrection, did he? No, he didn't. He actually walked from here to there. After the resurrection, though, you heard him say, all power.
That's right.
He said, I did my work successfully. I want it back. He said, I took it off to become Mary's baby and lie in a manger. Now I have to go to something that make your palaces look like a mud hut. I have to go back to where I'm from, pristine heaven, so I can put back on all the glory that I was stripped of when I came here to save you all. This is the fifth reason why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. Because after having done his work successfully, he put back on the glory that he was stripped of. And then he inherited. Where do you get an inheritance from? Your parents. So he inherited a name that is a hey. That's all right to do down here. He inherited a name that's above all names. Look at how Hebrews puts it.
Verse 4.
Having being
made so much better than the angels.
Down. When was he made so much better than the angels? Jump quickly over to, what is it, Hebrews 1:8? Or 1:9, what's it say, a little lower than the angels. 1:9. Jesus, we see, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Wait a minute now. But now let's jump back to Hebrews 1:4. 1:4 says,
being made so much better than
the
angels.
When did that happen? Wait. After what? Yes, after the resurrection. After he did his work successfully. After he was obedient to the Father and accomplished the mission his Father sent for him.
Yes, sir.
Then he got back all authority. All power is given to me. Now he's once again better than the angels.
Amen.
Did you see that? Yes, Hebrews 2:9 tells us he was made, Mary's baby, a little lower than the angels.
Amen.
But look here. Look at how suddenly this is just thrown on us as the fifth reason why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. Read verse 4.
Being made so much better than the angels.
He was made better after he did his work.
Amen.
Being made so much better than the angels.
As he hath by inheritance.
You get inheritance from your parent. So God gave him back what?
Obtained a more excellent name than they.
Now some may think, well, that name must be Jesus. No, that name is sovereign of all. Lord is his actual name. Lord is the name he assumed again with all power and all authority, but he got it back from God the Father, who stripped him of it to bring him here to earth. This is the fifth reason Hebrews in these first four opening verses gives us as to why Jesus is God's final word to mankind. Do you see that, saints?
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, sir.
Are you going to keep these five reasons in mind?
Yes.
But let's go over the fifth one more time. Because he put back on all of his divinity and was given by his Father an inheritance, a name which is more excellent than any other name.
Amen.
So even angels are now under him.
Yes, sir.
He made the angels, but he did his work successfully. He was obedient to the Father. He even took off the glory and had to come down here in this drudgery for a while, but he did it successfully, always longing to be back where he was from, knowing who he is. He was able to be obedient to his Father and do the work that he had to do to give us the redemption that we now sit here and enjoy today, able to say, we know who that child is. That child is now grown into our Lord and Savior, full grown, Jesus Christ, who having done his work successfully, sat back down saying, my work is done. Take that with you. God bless you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle, and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.